All right, we can certainly do that. I love it, Brother McMorris, whenever you have a little glitch in the circumstances of the meeting. We live on those things at Faith Baptist Avon. I almost never know what's really going to happen until it actually does. And whenever I use technology, it is a train wreck every single time. People like that. They're kind of used to that. I'm not slick. It's the same thing with candles. You know, Baptist people, how many know we're not good with candles, okay? That's our Catholic and Lutheran friends. And every year we have a candlelight Christmas service. What a disaster. What an ugly disaster. These horrible little candles that you pass out at the door, and everyone lights them around and dribbles wax all over the furniture of the church. We're not good with that. I had candles in a wedding one time, and the bride had a veil, you know. She had the veil that went right in front. And then they had that goofy unity candle thing. What a dumb idea, unity candle. It's meaningless because you blow it out, okay? Shortest lived representation of a long marriage I've ever seen. You blow that crazy candle out. And so, but she's leaning over this thing, and the whole veil catches on fire, Brother McMorris. Now, she didn't get burned, but it was really exciting. By the way, it made the wedding. How many pastors, could you guys be honest with me? I'm looking for honesty right now, okay? How many of you hate weddings? Come on, yeah, come on, amen. I'd much rather do a funeral than a wedding. Much, but funerals are easy, people don't videotape them. Weddings are controversial. How many know what I'm saying? There's always some mother of the bridezilla lurking around, having her opinions. It's misery. But a good old funeral, man, plant them in the ground, say a prayer, and move on with life. And plus, there's also a great dinner after that, after the burial. So anyway, take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. We're not talking about ministry philosophy, though we could. Can I share something with you so that if you don't get anything else, you get this? How many of you either use your Sunday church bulletin or for your prayer meeting service, you have a separate prayer sheet or prayer bulletin? How many of you do that in the room? Okay, I see a lot of hands. Can I give you one of the best ideas? This will be so simple. You can use this, and it will actually change your church. This is our prayer bulletin from Faith Baptist Church. And some years ago, one of my assistant pastors, he used to hand me a prayer request sheet, and on it was updates of everybody, you know, all the sick and shut-ins, anybody who had a prayer request. There was an update on that sheet. Well, then I looked at that sheet, and I said, that's nice, because it kept me up to speed on what was happening. And he would include on that sheet the address and phone number of each person on his little update sheet, so that if I was riding in the car somewhere, I could call these people, and all the numbers would be right there, you know, real handy. And if I wanted to send out a card, the address was typed right out there. And he just updated this thing. It was for my eyes only, pastor's information sheet, for my eyes only. But one day, you know, to do brilliant ideas ever just hit you out of the clear blue like a brick falling off a building. One day I was looking at that in my office. And I thought, you know, I thought, Brother McMorris, what if every member of the church had the same information that I have? Now, we had a prayer sheet, you know, that just said name and, you know, stubbed his big toe and, you know, all that kind of vital information. But what if they had in the prayer sheet a list, an update, and then they had names, you know, of course the name, the need, but then the address of all of these people? Could I get the members to send cards like I send cards every single week? Now, fellas, let me just tell you this. I told the secretary to do this, to put in the addresses. I got up in front of the church, this has been several years ago now, and I said, I want every member of this church. I said, some of you, you don't have any other ministry. I said, you can, I don't care how elderly you are, just about, you can write out cards. That caught on in our church like no one's business. And it is rare for me to go to a hospital and see under 100 greeting cards on the wall sent from members of our church. People who don't even know one another, but they're sending cards back and forth. And here's the kind of feedback I get. Pastor, I'm inundated with cards. Wow, preacher, our church is such a loving church. It's so wonderful. And the people who are sending out cards, they feel like they have a real ministry. They don't just sign their name. They'll write a Bible verse or they'll write a little note. And they catch a vision and a burden for people. So can I suggest that? It's a small idea. And some say, oh, Pastor, that doesn't matter. Greeting cards don't matter. Okay, it's a small idea, but I will tell you, it took a spirit. It caught on in our church to where now people are burdened to do this. And when someone is really down physically or in need, it's not just the pastors going anymore to do the visitation, but they're receiving, in some cases, hundreds of cards. So I encourage you with that good thought. All right, use that. If that's the only thing you got, it will change your church for the better. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the Bible says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Preaching the cross, the proclamation of the cross, an idea very different from teaching, not so much in content as perhaps in passion and the way that it is presented, both in passion and presentation. Verse number 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How did God do that? Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, because they thought they were too smart for him. It pleased God," pardon me, "by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preaching. It is central to our ministries. Preaching and proclaiming the Word of God should be the centerpiece of every biblical church. There is nothing more vital to the life of a church ministry than its pulpit ministry. There is nothing that you can do without more than you could do without the pulpit ministry. In other words, it's irreplaceable. You cannot do without the pulpit. Sometimes you will, by the way, our churches are even organized this way. It is very typical, and most of you would agree when you come into a Baptist church, what do you see as central in the auditorium? The pulpit is central, and the Lord's Supper table usually below that. But have you ever noticed in a Protestant church, and I don't think Baptists are Protestant, by the way. I'm just one of those crazy birds that doesn't believe I'm a Protestant at all. When you weren't ever Catholic, you got nothing to protest. But in a Protestant church, there'll be what they call a split chancel. Sometimes you'll have the preaching pulpit over there and the Bible reading pulpit over here. You say, "Preacher, why is that?" Because what's preached over there is so far removed from what's read over there. That's part of the problem. But in some places, in a lot of Protestant churches, the pulpit is set off to the side. What is central? Central is their Lord, what we would call the Lord's Supper table. They have different words. Their communion table is central to that. Why is that? Because in their architecture, they're sending the message that grace is conveyed by the communion table. That somehow by partaking of communion, that is conveying grace. But the Bible never says that. Grace is conveyed through the preaching of the Word of God. And it is by the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save them that believe. In other words, the vehicle for salvation is not a church drama. And I'm not against, an occasional Christmas program. Although it wears me out. We did every Ron Hamilton program known to man, and in those productions, somebody always dies. Have you ever noticed that? It's a Christmas program, and then someone keels over. Some nice member of your church who's acting like this person on the stage, he just keels over and he's dead. And I'm sitting there, pastor, thinking, boy, I hope he didn't really die. Or sometimes I'm thinking, boy, that would be nice. But anyway, regardless. I'm not opposed to a Christmas program like that. We do things like that occasionally. But may I make a statement? It is the preaching that gets people saved. We made a change a few years ago. We used to have a music thing for Easter, a big music thing. And typically 35 or 40 minutes of the choir and all of that, and special music and maybe some readings, and all of that was really nice, But after 35 minutes of that, I would stand up and I would look at that vast Easter crowd of spiritual people and I would say, now open your Bibles. How many of you have had this experience? There was almost an audible sigh as if, I can't believe he's doing that to us. We've just sat through 35 minutes of mediocre Independent Baptist music performance. And now he's going to open the Bible and he's going to preach a full-length message. And how many pastors in this room, and I'm not criticizing this is what you do because we did it for a long time. How many pastors in this room would be honest and you'd say, you know, I feel rushed. We have 35 minutes of this caterwauling and then all of a sudden I'm called to preach and the audience isn't listening and I feel rushed and all of them are looking at their watches and wondering when is he going to quit so we can go have ham and mashed potatoes and you feel rushed in the message. No, we did the last 2 years. It's made a difference. We cut the music back to about 7 minutes. That's maybe two or three numbers. We cut the congregational singing to accommodate a little bit of extra music. And then we gave the preacher the full-time preaching. Do you know what I discovered about that? Number one, those people are coming anyway. Okay, no matter what kind, no one's coming just to hear that mediocre music program. Okay, they're not coming for that. They're coming anyway because it's Easter Sunday. They're coming to your church. But number two, it gives the opportunity for the preaching to take central stage. And do you know what's happened? Since we've done that, we've had somebody saved every Easter Sunday. Before, we never had people saved. Before, we just had them walk out the doors and they're gone and nobody responded. Why? Because it went on and on and on. So, I'm encouraging you about that. Preaching. Let's talk about preaching. It differs from teaching. Remember, we said teaching is more line upon line, precept upon precept. But the main difference, I think, is in passion and presentation. Look at point number A. How do I define this? The basic meaning behind the Greek word to preach is to proclaim. Preaching, therefore, is a public proclamation of God's word. It, of course, involves a message, the Bible. Now hear me. Just because you're preaching does not mean you play fast and loose with the text of Scripture, okay? You focus on what the text says. The message is in the text. And what the text says is what is important, not what I have to say. Does everyone follow on that? It is the text that is important. So it involves a message. That means, of course, it involves the preparation. We'll talk about that. It involves the mental work and all those things. But the proclamation also involves an audience. And folks, this is especially key. I hinted at it in the teaching idea. Our audiences are distracted. I read an article some time ago in a secular publication that said we live in an age of distraction. How many of you have seen people watching their electronic device walking down the street and crash into something? Have you? I have seen that. It's funny to watch if they're not injured too seriously. It's funny to watch, but we're distracted by everything. In preaching, you have an audience that really isn't listening well unless you grab their attention. Now, here's something that I thought, and I don't know if any of these young men want to be preachers, but when I was young, Brother McMorris, I was nervous to get up in front of people. And any preachers like that in here back in the day, you were nervous to get up in front of people? Sure. I was nervous. Do you know why I was nervous? Because I was under the idea that if you stand in front of a crowd, everyone in the crowd is focusing with razor-sharp, laser attention on you. They're looking at your necktie. They're looking at how you carry yourself. They're listening to your words. And they are sitting in intense judgment of every move you make. And so if you make one false move, everyone will be on you. They'll think you're a loser. They'll laugh at you. And they're just intense on what you're saying. Do you know what I discovered, Brother McMorris? Nobody is doing that. In fact, nobody is really listening. They are distracted. One of the biggest jobs you have as a preacher is to draw in their attention, to hold their attention, to get them back to where they're actually paying some level of attention because they're looking at everything else around them. How many remember the name Wayne Van Gelderen Sr.? Do you remember Dr. Van Gelderen? And of course, I know his son. I'm friends with his son, Wayne Jr., up at Falls Baptist. But Wayne Van Gelderen Sr., you know what he used to say? He said this, and I love this. He said, "It is a sin to bore people." Isn't that good? Somebody ought to write that in the notes. As a preacher, Pastor Monty, it is up to them to listen to the message. I believe they have responsibility. But may I say that if I am an interminable bore, if I do not say anything that grips the attention, and if I make no effort because my presentation lacks passion, then the problem rests with me. Now let's be very pointed. Where is someone said, "Pastor, you know, we have in our Bible universities, we have the preaching department, and then we have the drama department. And in the drama department, the young people who take drama are told, you need to live your character. You need to become your character. You need to eat, breathe, and sleep your character. You have to be that character and convince people you are that character. All of the passions of the character need to pour out through you, and you need to make that character come alive." That's what they teach in the drama department. You know what they teach in the Bible department? Don't raise your voice. Don't be passionate. Be didactic to the point of boring. Don't try to excite the crowd in any way. It would be manipulative if you attempted to keep people's attention and just speak in monotone. Now, it's not that bad. I know. I exaggerated. But isn't it interesting the difference? And so the people who come out of the drama department are more convincing than the preachers who are in the pulpit. And the people, and by the way, the people watch TV shows, and they're more convinced that that person really feels that because there's a passion and a reality behind it, and then they come to church, and the pastor's just going, and he doesn't even seem interested in his own words. Is it any wonder we're losing a generation? Okay, now let's get into the outline. Okay, number three, proclamation involves dogmatism. Better dogmatic than asthmatic. Just remember that. It involves dogmatism. In other words, if I've studied it out, listen to this, if I've studied it out and know the truth, I can be dogmatic, and let me use a word you don't hear often in regard to preaching. I can have swagger. How many know what I'm talking about, swagger? Often used in the sports world, the guy who walks out onto the basketball court, but the step that he uses is a step of swagger. He's got swagger. What does that mean? He has confidence. Oh, you say, Pastor Monty, that would lack humility. No. Hear what I'm going to say. If I know what the Word of God says, and I'm preaching what the Word of God says to the extent that if anyone would dare to disagree with me, I had enough Bible knowledge that I could smash them right into the ground in 5 minutes. If I know my topic that well, I can preach with swagger. That means I can have a dogmatism behind what I'm doing. I talked to a young preacher a while back. He's a millennium, Brother McMorris. He's kind of a famous millennium preacher. And he's fundamental. He's solid like we are. And I said to him, I said, "How do I reach your generation?" I was curious. And do you know what he said? He said to me, he asked me a question, and I did not know who this was because I'm too spiritual. He said, "Brother Monty, do you know who Jimmy Fallon is?" Does anyone in here know who that is? Okay, just be honest. Okay, he's a TV host, right? On a late night show. What show? Come on, don't be this spiritual. Come on. Someone help me. Thank you. The Tonight Show. Okay, it's past my bedtime, to be honest with you folks, because I don't keep the devil's hours. No, just kidding. It's but this young preacher said, he said, watch that one time. he said, watch how that man carries himself. And this young preacher said, he carries himself with real swagger and appears to enjoy what he is doing. Maybe the message is unbelievable to the people because the presentation does not seem believable even to the preacher. Maybe we lack in young people wanting to go into the ministry because the preachers behind the pulpit are not enthusiastic about what they're doing. They lack passion and drive. Say, that's what preaching is. Preaching is taking the Word of God and expressing. Now, you don't have to be loud. You can be very quiet and be very intense. You don't have to be a showman, but when a person has passion, whether they are outwardly showy or not, when there is something that burns in a person's gut, everyone in the audience gets the message, regardless of their style, if the passion is there. And I think sometimes the deadness of the church reflects the deadness of the preacher because he's lost his passion. And all he's doing is marking time and hoping to get through another message and hoping to move on to Sunday afternoon lunch and then Sunday evening church and then finally to go to bed and do it all over again a week later as if it doesn't really matter. Look at some definitions. Richard Baxter said, I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. What a great statement. A.W. Tozier, to be effective, the preacher's message must be alive. It must alarm, arouse, challenge. It must be God's present voice to a particular people. Now, does everybody see this? Here's what I hear. Pastor Monty, I will not lower the pulpit to address current issues. What are you saying? That the Bible doesn't address current issues? The things about which our people are thinking? See, if we're going to get them to think biblically, then we need to demonstrate. Remember, we said the Bible is relevant. It's our job to demonstrate its relevance. We need to demonstrate its relevance by taking the Bible and applying it to a current situation. And if you do so passionately, it won't hurt anyone. Well, Pastor, you know, some people might feel differently. That's fine. And I found most people will respect someone who stands for something even if they disagree with you. The last 6 years in this country have been miserable as far as our president is concerned. When we elected Obama as president, remember, by the way, how many had a packed house at prayer meeting that week? Yeah, people came. Boy, people were down in the mouth, you know. They were down in the mouth, and they were just sad about the whole thing. And I said, folks, listen, it's great. We've elected him. And people, huh? What are you talking about? I said, well, the Bible says now that the Antichrist has been revealed, the Lord can come back. You know, it's just exciting. There has been so much in the last 6 years that you can take the Bible and shine the light of the Word of God on, and you can do it with passion, it teaches people the relevance of the Scripture. But if we pretend, and here's what bothers me, Brother McMorris, if we just pretend that none of this is happening in this world, then our people will leave the church without a Christian worldview. Let's look at another statement. I like this point number 3. It is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher. Ask yourself a question. When's the last time somebody got mad at your preaching? Pastor Monty, all of my people love me. Well, do something to stir it up. When is the last time? There should be some point in time someone got upset because the Bible will be an upsetting book. John Bunyan, while he had a surpassing genius, would not condescend to cull his language from the garden of flowers, but he went, in other words, fancy speech, but he went into the hayfield in the meadow and plucked up his language by the roots and spoke in the words that the people used in their cottages. That's what Spurgeon said of him. My pastor, Richard B. Clearwater, said this. He said, read yourself full, preach yourself empty. And then here's what he said. He said, and always speak in the language of the moment. What does that mean? Use words that people are familiar with. Phrases, things from the culture. He said, bring those things in. He pastored the Fourth Baptist Church and built it into a megachurch before there ever was such a thing as a megachurch. He built that into a megachurch in Minneapolis. He was pastor there for 42 years. In 42 years, he never brought notes to the pulpit. Can you imagine that? All he had was his Bible. Now you say, preacher, why is that? Because his very first sermon, Brother McMorris, when he was a young man, he preached using notes, and the sermon bombed. And he thought that the notes were to blame. Okay, my sermons would bomb without notes, okay, many of yours. But he felt that the notes were to blame, and so he made, as a young man, a solemn promise to the Lord that he would never bring notes to the pulpit again. And so for all of those years, that grand old man who knew his Bible inside out just took a Bible to the pulpit and spoke in the language of the moment to the hearts of the people and built a work for God. Number five, what is the chief end of preaching? I like to think that it is this, to give men and women a sense of God and His presence. We've been in the presence of God. Why? Because of the Word of God. And I like this. Now, some of us, you know, we have issues with John MacArthur, and I'm not a Calvinist or anything else, but notice what he said, because I do like what he said, and I didn't want to attribute it to myself, feeling that that would be dishonest. So, he said this. He said, the preacher is not a chef, he's a waiter. God doesn't want you to make the meal. He just wants you to deliver it to the table without messing it up. That's all. That's good. That's a good illustration. Here. The meal's right here. Now deliver it to the table without messing it up. So preaching developed. What do we have to do to develop our preaching? And by the way, this should be an ongoing goal. Into my 18th year at Faith Baptist Avon, can I tell you something, Brother McMorris? It is more difficult. The preaching part is more difficult now than it was in the beginning. It takes more preparation now than it did in the beginning, because after you've been in the same pulpit for 18 years, you might find yourself saying the exact same things in the exact same way if you don't try to stay fresh. Well, the delivery, the ability to speak, that's as easy as it's ever been, the ability to speak, and I'm not worried about the mechanics of delivery. Well, that is all fine. The content part, the longer you're in a church, to keep it fresh and to keep it alive, the content part needs continual development lest we fall into some kind of a rut. How do we do this? The preparation of the preacher. Keep a warm heart for God. Gentlemen, there's no substitute. A warm heart for God. Loving Him. A warm heart for prayer. Keep a warm heart for people. I'll say more about that in a later session. But folks, you can't be a good pastor and hate people. You really can't. People are central to what the Lord has called us to do. Well, Pastor Monty, I've been so burned. You know, I've just gotten to the point where I'm just kind of cynical. Okay, get right with God. Get right with God. Oh, you don't know what they did to me. Okay, what did you do to Jesus? You crucified Him. He's not cynical to you. Be careful about that. Preachers must maintain consistent reading and study habits. Gentlemen, habits, as in the same time, as best as you can with your schedule, I understand. The same type of things during the week, set times where you don't allow interruption. Preachers must maintain contact with the audience, sensing needs and problems applicable in the preaching. In other words, I can't be so distant from my church that I don't know what the needs are. I hear about someone having a problem. If someone dies in the church, very soon after that we'll have a sermon on heaven or a sermon that's comforting. If someone in the church has a terminal illness, I'll think of how would I respond? What can I do to meet those needs? And Pastor Monty, you ought not just apply it directly to the people thinking about them. Why not? That's what the Bible is for, okay? It is a balm of Gilead. It is healing. The good physician takes the Word of God and brings that to the people. On the back page, number five, preachers must be in touch with current events. The things about which the congregation is thinking, address those things. Preachers should continually hone their communication skills. I don't have time to go into all of that, but there are methods of doing this. Do you listen to good preaching? I like to listen to others and learn how they communicate. How many are familiar with the radio program, A Prairie Home Companion? A few of you. Garrison Keillor, does that ring a bell? Garrison Keillor. I listen to the podcast every week. Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. Anyone familiar? It doesn't really exist. But think of the genius of Garrison Keillor. He made up a town. He made up characters, all probably patterned after Minnesotans that he knows. He presents their nuances in every story. Now watch what he does. And he tells a story like no one else. You say, well, preacher, what does that have to do with my preaching? It wouldn't hurt all of us to learn that level of communication. He'll fill the St. Paul Theater with people who will come primarily to watch him sit on a little stool, the lights dim, one spotlight is upon him, and he closes his eyes and with no notes for 15 or 20 minutes tells you a made-up story. Do you know what's powerful about that? It's powerful because people want to listen, and there's usually a moral at the end. It's usually a good moral at the end, something that he ties into the story. But if I learned how to tell a story like Garrison Keillor, my audience wouldn't go to sleep. Does everybody see this? To be frank with you, when we get an attitude as preachers, well, they need to come and listen, Pastor Monty, and the Bible says they're to beware how they hear, and they better just listen no matter how bad this is. Okay. When you do that, you're defeating yourself. And since God's called us to preach, has He not called us to hone our skills? And can't we learn communication skills from others? We most certainly can. And as we learn those skills and develop them, do you know what will happen? It will bless our congregation because we're getting through to them. What if you spoke a foreign language? Oh, Pastor, that'd be like speaking in tongues. We're not Pentecostal. We wouldn't do that because you wouldn't understand anything. If that's how you approach the people in your church and they're not getting it, don't you think we need to modify things? When I graduated from Bob Jones, I was in my first pastorate already, that little church, the little country church, you know. And they taught us a lot of things about exegetical preaching and about the G. Campbell Morgan homiletic method and expository and blah, 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 and all these big fancy words, and all these doctrinal words. And they taught us about homiletics and hermeneutics and hermeneutics. It sounds like some kind of a rodent invading your crawl space and you need to call an exterminator. I got a bad case of hermeneutics, you know. And they taught us all of these different words and it was all way up here. And I got to this little country church and you know what? For the first 6 months, I talked to them way up here. And you know what, Brother McMorris? It didn't work. I was talking to them about things they had no clue about, things I had just learned in the Bible class, way, way up here! And one of the best days was this, when I decided to set aside all of the jargon and just take the Bible and preach its truth in the words that they could understand using illustrations with which they were familiar. When all of a sudden I jettisoned some of the professionalism and related to the people in the pew, the whole tone changed. It changed dramatically. I'm simply saying preaching needs to reach the people. That's our responsibility as well. So the preparation of the sermon, select a text. We'll go quickly through this. Don't write the sermon and seek a good text. I had a young preacher say to me, preacher, I've got a great sermon. Can you help me find a Bible verse? No, that's not the right approach. Draw the points from the text. Make those things center around a primary theme. If speaking topically, you may have a number of texts to reference, but try to make them one theme. Fellas, listen, and I'm not telling you how to preach because you have decades. Some of you have decades on me, but I love it when there's one theme. When I can walk out of the door and someone says, what did Brother So-and-so preach on? And I can tell you in one sentence. And that should be your goal. People should be able to walk out the door and say, Brother Monty today preached against sin. What was his position? Well, for the most part, he was against it. Okay? There should be clarity. There should be clarity when the people leave. That's having one idea, but using many different points to support the one idea. Use a variety of approaches to convey the points. Okay? Like, for instance, here's a good one. Tests of heart bitterness. So the people are taking a test. Every point is like a test. People like to take those self-evaluative tests. They enjoy that. So rather than saying, this is what bitterness looks like, say, no, we're going to take a test. and give them the test. That kind of engages them. Each point can be done this way. I'm giving you an example. Mile markers for the backslider. How far down the road are you? And every point is another mile marker that culminates ultimately in their harm, hurt, or destruction. Here is something important, point C under there. Do not simply label the points from the text. Look this way, gentlemen, please hear me. That's not preaching. Paul's prayer, Paul's power, Paul's proximity, Paul's pizza. Okay. That's not preaching. Well, Pastor Monty, those are points, and I drew them directly from the text. Tune in. You're labeling the Scripture, but it doesn't connect to the hearer. Every point should have a connection. I'm noticing something that bothers me in some of our younger preachers. They're not enunciating their points clearly so that I can take notes. I love to take notes. Sometimes they have no points that I can find in a message. That bothers me a bit. But what is worse is when they simply label a portion of Scripture and call that exegetical, because it doesn't draw the connection with how it applies to my life. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? So rather than saying Paul's prayer, a point would be something like this. We should pray like Paul, or have a passionate prayer like Paul. And that applies it directly. What does the Bible say about itself? The Bible is the sword of the Spirit, okay? A sword can be either an offensive or defensive weapon. But whether used offensively or defensively, there's something true about a sword. In order to get your opponent, you need to jab him with it. You never watch someone in a sword fight say, "All right, I'm holding out the sword. Enemy, fall on the sword." It's not how it works, is it? How can we do that with our preaching sometime? Pastor Monty, I'm not going to apply it directly. Oh, okay, so you're waiting for them to apply it directly. In between levels of angry birds. The Bible, the sword of the Spirit, is a weapon that is used actively. I don't ask the sinner to fall upon it. I pointedly preach the message. Does everyone follow that? I think it's important. I think those illustrations are important to us. Okay, quickly, because we're going to wind it down. Use illustrations frequently. Oh, Pastor, here we go. Story time with Uncle Monty. I just want to say this, that if I can't hold their attention, I can't get the truth across. The stories need to be accurate, they need to be poignant, they need to be applicable, and they need to be windows on the truth, and yet they should be used. Anyone in the room familiar with Kouzis and Posner? Business people would be. Any executive, if I named those two names, they would say yes. Every year, Kouzis and Posner produces what is considered to be the CEO Executive Manual of the Year, usually about a volume this thick, that details studies about management and how you run your business and expansion. Several years ago, they had a section in one of their books on how you should get across the motto or the vision of your business. And do you know what the example that they used? They said, Jesus is the best example of getting across a business model. And I was intrigued by that. And they said this, Jesus changed the world because he was a master storyteller. And he gave truth, and then he illustrated it by stories and things with which people were familiar. And they said this, Jesus imparted his vision, his mission statement to his followers in the form of story. I don't think that's overspoken. Now, gentlemen, you can read the rest because I've been given the cowbell 2-minute warning thing. But let me finish. I love this one statement. I'll make it. It's in there. Someone said this, people won't enjoy your preaching until you do. Make it live, make it real, and help them to see that the book we hold in our hand applies to the day in which we're living. Lord, thank you.